Awesome. Well, thanks, Pastor Matt. It's awesome to be on your screens this morning. I miss being with you. I think we all here as a staff and as a church family that continues to resonate strongly in our hearts. We miss being with you. We miss being present. But we're so glad that we can be together, even though we're still apart at this point. So we're wishing you well and praying for you wherever you are at this morning. Especially if you woke up this morning and were feeling rather depressed about the snow that fell. I guess depending on where you live in Kamloops would determine how much snow you got. But I woke up feeling like, ugh. So I thought maybe that I would spruce things up by giving you a story about my summers growing up. I grew up in Ontario, and every summer, my family, we'd go to Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp in Cobourg, Ontario, and I lived there throughout the whole summer. We had a trailer, and then I ended up working there and spending my summers in their accommodations. But I built all of my most meaningful relationships during those summers as I was growing up. Still to this day, my closest friends are those whom I did life with through those summers. But as all of you probably know, you can't have really intimate friendships without very real fights. And I remember it was somewhere, this is like a vague memory, somewhere in that 9 to 12 age range, me and my closest friend, we had our first big fight. We were playing soccer. I remember this clearly. We were playing soccer behind his cottage, and there were only two of us. And when there's only two of you, soccer is really just like you're deking each other out and getting towards the goal. I'm sure we came up with a whole bunch of rules to make it more interesting. If you guys know me at all, you'll know that I'm a little competitive, just a little bit competitive. Now, this was even more so when I was younger. In fact, it might surprise some of you to know that for most of my life, I was under the impression that I was really amazing. And I made sure people knew it. I made sure people knew that I knew it. And so you would probably imagine that someone with that kind of self-esteem wouldn't take too kindly to being beaten or to losing very well. And I was a bit of a poor sport. And on this occasion, this summer day, my friend, we were playing soccer, and he straight deked me out of my socks. I fell over. He broke my ankles. I was so dejected. I was just like left turning around. And a normal person would recognize that, okay, you lose one goal. You lose the battle. Like, come back and win the war. But for someone with my competitive disposition, my first instinct wasn't to congratulate him and move on. In fact, I turned around and I ended up tripping him from behind, just flagrantly tripping him. Didn't take well to being beaten. Of course, my friend, equally competitive, he turns around, gives me this like incredulous look. He swings his legs out. He trips me. We're yelling at each other, screaming. I don't know what we were saying. I don't know if we had like the concept of swear words in our heart, but like our attitudes and our emotions were swearing at each other nonetheless. And I remember him yelling at me, "You need to go home." I stormed home to my trailer in just a fit of rage. How dare he yell at me like that? How dare he presume to tell me what to do? Just feeling fury. As I began to cool down and as I talked with my parents, that anger turned into something else. It turned into fear. What's going to happen next? What's our friendship going to be like? I'm a young child. I don't have any context for this. My first fight. My parents tell me, "You need to go over to his house and apologize. You need to go and apologize." I remember the long like walk of shame. My feet are dragging. And I get to his cottage, and I knocked on his cottage door hundreds of times before. In fact, I was an early riser, and I would often wake their family up for the day by knocking on their cottage door to summon Christian to play for the day, but this time it was different. And I think we've all wrestled with this feeling at some point in our lives as we're interacting in relationship with one another. I was walking to his door, and I had these doubts. Was our friendship going to survive this? How was Christian going to react to me? Was he going to continue to be angry with me? And I think the fundamental question I was asking is, was Christian going to forgive me? Was our relationship going to return back to normal? Were we going to be friends again? This week, we are starting a new week, a new theme in our Red Letter Challenge. We are on day 13, if you're tracking with us. We just finished an incredible week of being with God, being with Jesus. And as we look ahead to this coming week, we're hitting the topic of forgiving. Forgiving. And so if you're tracking with us, you started this morning about the idea of forgiveness. And if you, maybe if you're a few days behind, you missed a couple days, I would encourage you, just go to day 13. Start today. Don't feel bad about what you missed. Just keep pace with us. Like, jump in with us. Join us with this journey. And then if you're really feeling like you missed something, go back afterwards. But we have an awesome week ahead. And we're talking this morning about forgiveness. And now this remains an interesting question for some of us, because I know a lot of us probably ask, well, why do we even need forgiveness? It's 2021, and kind of the cultural view is we typically have this low view of sin and this high view of self. And we think about sin very passively. Like, oh, no, it's just a mistake. It's nothing serious. Like, you know, we're all like this. It was just like a little error, miscalculation, and oops. But Scripture has this very different perspective on what sin is. And sin remains the issue, or an important issue, in terms of why we need forgiveness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We're all on this playing field. According to Scripture, according to the words of God and the words of Jesus' followers, we're all still devastatingly impacted by sin. In fact, I want to suggest to us this morning that we might have a hard time, as we go through this red letter challenge, we have a hard time understanding who Jesus is without understanding sin. We're going to have a hard time approaching Jesus honestly without understanding the idea of sin and sinfulness in the world. And here's kind of what I mean. We typically, our culture has kind of appropriated Jesus and turned him into an expert TED Talk. He is a person of a great inspiration, a singular social activist, an awesome teacher, this guru. And yet if we're to read the teachings of Jesus honestly, Jesus says some very radical things about himself. C.S. Lewis, a long time ago, this author and theologian, he popularized this idea that Jesus didn't come to earth to just hang out. He didn't just come to show us how cool he was and to say some cool things and to do some cool things. He didn't come to be a sensei guru. C.S. Lewis put it like this. If we were to look at the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus, what he said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get through the Father except through me. I am the living bread. I am the bread. I am the water. I am the door. I am the vine. He said these radical things about himself. If we're to reconcile ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, we can come to three conclusions. This is what C.S. Lewis posited. We can either decide that Jesus is a liar and dismiss, like, you know, what he said isn't true. We can call Jesus a lunatic, that someone who would say these grand things about himself and to go to all the lengths that he did must be a madman. Or we can decide that Jesus is Lord. The teachings of Jesus himself don't give us room for us to just dismiss him or simply acknowledge him as a teacher, as a powerful teacher. He's so much more than that. In fact, his first words as he enters into ministry, some of the first words that come out of his mouth as he ushers in the gospel is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The earliest sentiments of Jesus is that there is something wrong with the world. There is something wrong with human behavior, and we need to collectively change course in order to experience the kingdom of heaven. Sin was a big issue to Jesus. Fleming Rutledge, she's a priest in the United States, and she said it like this: let us not trivialize sin or domesticate it. Sin is mankind's essential illness. It is a condition we are all heir to. It is a demonic power that enslaves us and binds us and prevents us from being either free or good. We are responsible before God for sin, and yet we are unable to liberate ourselves from its grip. We are in a desperate situation, deserving God's wrath and marked out for his judgment. And these are heavy words. Why is sin such a big deal to God? Why is sin such a big deal? I listened to a teaching last week, beautifully done by a woman named Susie Silk, and she posited four reasons why sin remains a big deal. One, sin creates a world that is less than God's ideal. It disrupts and destroys the beautiful world that God created for us to flourish in. Two, sin destroys all of our core relationships. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with ourselves. It destroys relationship with others. And it destroys our relationship with the world. It distorts all of our essential fellowships. Sin also has multidimensional consequences. Not only does it just hurt you, but sin always hurts other people. Sin is a relational idea. It's not an abstract, simply spiritual idea. It is a relational idea, and it always hurts other people. And sin actually has compounding effects as it trickles down. In fact, going in generationally, there are ongoing effects generationally to sin. The things that we do now become normative for generations ahead of us and become part of systems of thinking and patterns. And finally, Susie suggested that sin is a big deal because the only solution for sin was a brutal death. And now maybe some of you have thought of this. We look ahead to Easter, and we look ahead to the cross, and we've wondered aloud or had conversations. Why did Jesus have to die that way? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did Jesus have to endure beatings? Surely there could have been, if we're going to sacrifice someone, surely there could have been a more humane way to do it. And yet, it was put this way, and this rocked me to my core. This hit me in a real deep place. You see, Jesus physically bore the results of all of our sin. And we understand, as we look around through human history, and maybe even our own experience, is that we humiliate people. We abuse people. We mock people. We take advantage of, we slander, we hurt, we torture, we kill. Jesus takes on that humiliation. He takes on all of human violence on the cross, and he physically bears the consequences of it. And it was necessary for him to claim authority over the power of sin and death. And so sin is a big deal. And if Jesus is Lord, if we want to seriously pursue following Jesus, we have to reconcile our ideas of right living and wrong living around Jesus' ideas of right living and wrong living. And then we must come to terms with both Christ's diagnosis of humanity, that we're actually dead to sin, that Paul would describe, and in need of saving, in need of rebirth, in need of a shepherd. And we must also come to terms with his remedy, salvation by grace through faith in his death and resurrection. When we trivialize sin, when we pass it off as innocent more than it is, when we have a high view of self and a low view of sin, we actually dismiss the work of Jesus. And it's really hard to follow someone when you dismiss their core teachings. So if sin is such a big deal, then what is God's heart towards sinners? If sin is such a big deal, then what is God's heart towards sinners? We're going to spend the rest of our time together in Luke 15. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go to Luke 15? And I don't want to leave you in suspense, because the good news is, I love playing this up for like dramatic effect and like leave you hanging. I don't want to leave you in suspense. The good news is that God actually desires reconciliation with us. He desires reconciliation with you and with me. And we're going to look at the story of Jesus to get to the heart of God in this, and maybe change our perspective on who God is and how we view him. This one won't be on the screen, but there's this story, the prodigal son. This is where we are in Luke 15. And if you haven't heard of this before, it's this idea. Jesus tells this parable, this story about this young son who basically disgraces his father and says, do you know what? I'm done with you. I'm done with this. I want my inheritance, which was equal to saying, I wish you were dead so that I could have what's mine. He decides to go his own way. He travels abroad, spends his money frivolously, and wastes it quickly. Left with nothing, he finds himself eating with pigs. Down in the lowest spot of despair, and he, as he's eating with pigs, he's reflecting back to his former life and thinking, oh man, I had it so good back when I was at home. And he begins to get some perspective, and so he hatches up a plan. And he says in verses 18 and 19, his thoughts to himself, he says, I'm going to go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And in this plotting of the son, I think there's this revealed, this common misconception about God. There's this common misconception that we are not good enough to approach God. I worked construction for about 4.5 years, and I worked with a lot of people who would consider themselves far from God. And I remember a common refrain, and they'd say it as a joke. And maybe you've heard this too amongst your friends, groups, or whatever. It'd be like, I'd ask them, you know, why don't you go to church? And they'd be like, huh, if I walked into church, I'd be struck by lightning. Like God would strike me down if I stepped inside a church. It's this common feeling that we're not good enough. If God knew us, if we stepped into the presence of God as we are, he would strike us down with lightning. That we have this idea that God is like perched with a lightning bolt like Zeus, just waiting to dole out judgment. Like oh, just come on in and make my day. Come on, I've been waiting for this. I've been watching you. And we have this idea that we can't approach God the way that we are. We can't approach him. We can't get close, that he's angry with us. And I think this in part has become normal to us because this is a human view of forgiveness, a human view of looking at the world, because that's how we treat people, isn't it? When people hurt us, we're looking for ways to get back at them. We're looking for ways to cut them out of our lives. And how quick are we, in the face of hurt, to close our lives to them? And maybe when we hurt other people, that same concept applies, that we're always like we say something we shouldn't, we do something we shouldn't, we offend someone, we abuse someone, whatever that looks like, and they close themselves to us, and then they're hateful to us. And there's this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality that's so human. We expect judgment, and we give judgment. We're quick to close ourselves off. And we may forgive with our mouth. We may say, you know, I forgive you. And we say it with our mouth, but with our heart and with our actions, we do anything but. We still harbor resentment. We still harbor distrust and doubt, and our view of them has changed. And there's this idea that this servant has is, I know that I won't be able to approach my father as a son, but maybe I can approach him as a servant. Maybe I can approach him as a less than. I want to tell you that this is not how the Father loves you. And this is good news. Luke 15, verse 20, let's get the perspective of the Father. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. What's his reaction? He's bracing. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. It's like those classic conversations where it's like you keep, like, you haven't realized that someone's, like, forgiven you and accepted you, and you keep saying, you know, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. God loves you so differently than human love. And I think as we begin to understand forgiveness, and I think a lot of us in terms of understanding forgiveness, I think we understand the challenge of it isn't that we don't get the idea of forgiveness. You know, I know you've hurt me, but I've wronged you. Like, it isn't that we don't understand forgiveness. It's that we don't really understand love. It's we don't really understand love. I've been teaching, Katie, I should say, I'm horrible at this, but Katie's been teaching my daughter how to skate. I'm not a very good skater, but we've been going skating. And of course, Chloe, she falls all the time, and she screams, and she's mad at herself. But Katie and I have this innate desire for Chloe we want her to learn how to skate. We want her to succeed. Chloe, you can get back up. You can do this. Balance yourself. And, you know, I say, like, you know, like, get there. I don't know, like, what the ice skating terms are. So, you know, I'm just like, you know, keep your head up. But there's this idea that, like, you know, we desperately want her to learn how to skate. We don't want her to fail. We're not looking for reasons to be like, ha, 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 you fell. Like, you better not get back up. Don't you dare think you could do it. No, we want our daughter. I'd be like a very terrible parent. Like the public skating rink, I would get a lot of strange looks from people if I started doing that. We want Chloe to get back up. There's this idea that we have that when we approach God, that God has to forgive us. Maybe we have this idea in our head that, like, God is, like, naturally waiting to give out judgment, naturally waiting to give us what we're due, and that he has to forgive us. And then he's like, oh, shoot, I guess. You said the words, fine, you come on in, I'll wait till next time. No, 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 no. Friends, God doesn't forgive us because he has to. He forgives us because he wants to. It's his greatest desire to see us made whole. It's his greatest desire to see us set right. It's his greatest desire to see us get back up and to be in relationship with him. The truth is that God loves you. You see, God has a high view of sin. It's true. It's serious to him. But he also has a high view of us. And I think the problem is we've gotten into our heads, because this is how we treat people, is that when people hurt us, we lower our view of them. They hurt us. They abandon us. And so we lower our view of humanity, and we close ourselves off that they're not good enough for us. They don't deserve a second chance. And yet, here we have this picture of God, a loving Father who had every right. And I want to tell you that Jesus is unique in that he, without sin, has every right to be upset by our failures. He has every right. And yet Jesus also sets himself apart, and that he is the one who is always open to us sinners. God's heart is for reconciliation. He wants to forgive you. He is cheering you on today. I was reading this book, Gentle and Lowly. And an old pastor, John Edwards, once said, and I think that this is really beautiful, and I think we need to like rewire this in our brains, is that judgment is actually God's strange work. It's his strange work. It doesn't come naturally to him. And that mercy is his true work. Mercy is his true work. And he is rich in mercy and steadfast love towards you and me. What comes most naturally to God is openness towards us. And this is the real radical idea that we need to get into our heads when we're processing the love of the Father and his desire to forgive us. He forgives us not because he has to. He forgives us because he loves us. He wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. He is rich in mercy. And there's this truth we learn. When we look ahead to this Easter season, we look ahead to the cross and we see the seriousness of sin. We see the brutal death that Jesus had to take on and put on his shoulders. He carried it in the most humiliating way because he had to. And we learn that forgiveness is the sacrifice of love. Forgiveness is a sacrifice of love. Because he loves you, he was willing to let it cost him to bring you back. He didn't close himself off. In fact, he opens his heart to us again and again and again. And he knows that he's exposing himself to hurt. He knows he's exposing himself to failure. And yet, God shows his love for us in this. Paul put this so well. He shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were far away, Jesus sees us from a distance, like the Father, filled with love and compassion, and Father God is running towards you. And when we look at the cross, we have to look at the seriousness of sin on one hand, but we also get to look at this picture of a father running to embrace us. And so we hold these two passionate things in tension, and we have to come to this conclusion. And it's the conclusion that Reinhold Niebuhr came, that forgiveness is actually the final form of love. It's God's final form of love. He sacrificed himself. He says, I know you did me wrong, but I'm going to welcome you back anyways. I wonder this morning, will we begin the journey of repentance? Will we change our ways to align with the teachings of Jesus and allow the work of forgiveness to transform our lives today? Let's pray, and then we're going to move to communion. Lord, we thank you for your supernatural love. And forgiveness is nothing if not supernatural. We understand because we've experienced it ourselves, or maybe we've given it out, that the natural response to hurt, the natural response to betrayal, is to act in kind, is to distance ourselves from the source of hurt. And yet you demonstrated supernatural love in that in spite of our pain, that we caused you, instead of the grief that we caused you, you persevere by offering forgiveness and love, that you are a different kind of God. Your heart is always open to us. We seize on to that this morning and allow it to transform our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.